Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Why don't you do this? Why don't you stand up, turn around, greet somebody, greet one person while I get set up here.
Hello.
All right. Why don't you have a seat? You know, as you can tell from that video, I think there is a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding, and probably a lot of ignorance about what Easter, what the resurrection is really all about. That a lot of people don't know. That I didn't know growing up. You know, I would agree with most of those people. I would think it would be about eggs, about green cellophane baskets with candy in them. That's what I look forward to every Easter morning. You know, and as I've been a Christian now for 27 years, I have found out that a lot of people understand what the cross is. As a matter of fact, I've had some long conversations with people talking about a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of things about religion, and they may not know anything. Just be ignorant. Just not know. But if I say, what about the cross? What's a cross for? They'll go, Jesus died for my sins. Not knowing anything else, they know that. But if I say, even to Christians, if I say to Christians, what's the purpose of the cross? You'll say, he died for my sins. But if I say, what's the purpose of the resurrection? Most of us, if you had to stand up here and give a 45-minute talk like I'm going to do on the resurrection, what would you say? What's the purpose of the resurrection? We know the purpose of the cross, but even as Christians, we can be fairly ignorant of the purpose or the reason for the resurrection. There is a reason. Most of us think of Easter like we just heard about. Easter baskets. The Easter bunny. And just so you know, I am not opposed to Easter baskets and Easter candy. Matter of fact, I think we should take full advantage of the cheap candy this time of year. Load up on your Easter candy. I love Peeps. My wife knows that. She gets me Peeps. By the way, don't anybody touch my Easter candy up here, okay? Easter Peeps are awesome. Of course, everyone knows, and it was confirmed last night at the teaching, that they're no good until you slice the cellophane open and let them sit on your refrigerator for 3 days. They get if you don't believe me, try it. You get a wonderful consistency, a little chewy in the Peeps here. That's the way to, amen? Amen. You learn something on Easter, okay? You know, a while back, 2 years ago, I think, there's a church in my neighborhood that has one of those marquees that has 50 little cute sayings about religious stuff. And about 2 years ago, they had a saying that said this: does Easter mean beans to your children? And it made me think, does Easter mean more than candy and eggs and bunnies to kids? It should. Again, I'm not opposed to the baskets and the Easter egg hunts. We do all that. But my kids know the real meaning of Easter. I check it every time right before they open their baskets. Okay, do you understand what the real meaning is? And so Jesus rose from the dead. You know, in my youngest boy, when he was in kindergarten last year, right before Easter break, his public school, they played a song over the intercom. And I guarantee you, it wasn't Christ the Lord is risen today. What was it? Here comes Peter Cottontail. Hopping down the bunny trail, hippity-hoppity, hippity-hoppity. Easter's on its way. And this is what we think about Easter. We think about bunnies. We think about eggs. We think about chocolate. And we miss the true reason for the resurrection. It's a lot more than Peeps and bunnies, isn't it? And we can celebrate it this morning. Matter of fact, over 3.5 billion people this weekend will celebrate. Did you hear what I said? 3.5 billion. That's almost half the population on the planet will celebrate this thing called Easter. Most of them don't even understand it. Couldn't give you the reason for the resurrection. Think it's just about eggs. Think it's about helping the Easter bunny. God wants us to understand it. Some of you might be saying that. I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I just don't understand the resurrection. Explain it to me. Well, we're going to. There's some people, I'm going to show you a quote in a second, some people that blatantly have rejected and think it's inconsequential, this thing called the resurrection. Here's a quote from a man named Marcus Borg. He's in the 1990 Liberal Jesus Seminar. He's a leader and a so-called scholar of this liberal thing called the Jesus Seminar. And he said this, "As a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant." Now, I hope you understand, as Christians, that's not what we believe. That there's nothing more significant than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Hank Hanegraaff, famous radio host and author, said this, he said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of human history. It is the very capstone in the arch of Christianity. Without it, all else crumbles. When we fully comprehend the significance of the resurrection, our lives will be revolutionized. Without resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without resurrection, there would be no Christianity." And that is absolutely true. If the resurrection is a hoax or it didn't happen, then we are the biggest fools on the face of the earth for sitting here this morning. And we are wasting our time. We might as well just go home and eat our chocolate. If the resurrection didn't happen. But it did happen. This morning, I want to look at a couple questions. I want to look at what is the point, what is the reason for the resurrection, and how does it affect me practically, personally, you and I today? How does Easter Sunday affect your Easter Monday? I want to make this very personal and practical. We're going to look at 6 points. I'm going to use a very easy acronym for you to understand. Easter. 6 points using the acronym Easter. We'll look at all 6 points, starting with E. And we're going to look at the reason for the resurrection. You have a handout in your program. You can follow along and take notes, fill in the blanks. 6 reasons Jesus rose from the dead using the acronym Easter. The first one, the E, is this. The E is for the empty tomb. Let's just pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you indeed rose from the dead and that there's nothing more important for us to understand this morning than the fact that you, Jesus Christ, are alive. And we thank you that we can celebrate that this morning. Teach us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to listen. I pray that our lives would be transformed this morning because of this wonderful truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. E is for the empty tomb, which provides hope. 6 reasons for the resurrection. First one is that the empty tomb provides hope for you and for me. And we're looking for hope, aren't we? There's not a lot of hope in this world. But the empty tomb gives us hope. You can have hope because of the empty tomb. It's empty. The resurrection gives us hope. And the world is dying for hope. I heard of a story of a family in Mexico City. And a teenage boy named Paco and his father got into a huge argument. And they exchanged some pretty heated words. And the teenage boy, left the house, and he didn't come back that night. And days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and the boy never came back. And desperately, his father searched Mexico City for his son. Couldn't find him. He went down to the local paper and put an ad in the paper, and it read like this. He wrote, "Paco, if you read this, I want you to know that all is forgiven. I love you, and I will be waiting for you at this Sunday at the entrance of the city park. I hope you show up. I love you, Dad." The man reports that Sunday morning, over 200 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness from their dad. We desperately need forgiveness. We desperately need hope in our world, don't we? You do, and I do. We are looking for hope, and the empty tomb gives us hope. It gives us something that we can hold on to. I love this verse in Matthew 12. Says this about Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name the nations will put their," what? Hope. In Jesus' name the nations will put their hope. We can find hope in the empty tomb. Do you understand what a smoldering stick is? Do you understand what a bruised reed is, what that represents? It's kind of like having a plant like this, and you have the reed toward the end, and if you squeeze it and pinch it, then it's bruised, and then guess what can happen real easily? It can break. You can just push it, and it'll fall over because you bruise that reed, or a smoldering wick that's just kind of smoldering. And oftentimes, we can feel that way. We can feel bruised. We can feel like we're just a smoldering, we're just about to go out. Our lives are just about at its end. We've been bruised by harsh words of other people. We've been bruised by this world, by betrayal, by harshness, by friends that have done things to us or things that we've done to other people. We have bruised and we have been bruised, and sometimes we just feel like we're going to break. And the Bible says Jesus will not break you. He will not snuff you out. The world will bend. The world will break you. But Jesus will not. There is hope. There's hope because of the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive today, we can have hope. The good news is that even today, Jesus is moving stones. He moved the stone on that faithful Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. He's still moving stones in your life. I don't know what the stone is. Maybe it's a failing marriage. Maybe it's something hard happening at work. Maybe it's your finances that are in chaos and you think your wick is going to get snuffed out or you're going to break. You've just had enough. Maybe it's a relationship at work. Maybe you have kids that are straying. Maybe you have a spouse that refuses to have anything to do with God. And you feel bruised. Understand, whatever that stone is, whatever that hindrance is in your life, Jesus is still moving stones today. And He can move it. And He can give you hope. I believe that. Do you believe that this morning? He is still moving stones in your life today. That's what the resurrection does for us. That's the hope it gives us. That today, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it seems, that there's no way out, with God, there's a way out. It also reminds me of a story of a Civil War soldier that was shot in the arm. A private was shot in the arm. And he went to his commanding officer, went to his captain, and showed his captain his wound. The captain said, "Son, give me your rifle and go to the rear of the battle right now." So the soldier gave the rifle to his captain and took off toward the rear of the battle. He didn't get 50 yards until he encountered another battle. So he turned to the right and started running. He ran into another battle, turned to the left and ran into another battle. He was surrounded, at which point he ran back to his captain and said, "Captain, give me my gun back. There ain't no rear to this battle." And I think we can feel that way too, can't we? There ain't no rear in this battle. Everywhere I turn, I'm getting attacked. I can't escape this. The resurrection is your escape. God can help you in the midst of the battle. He can give you hope. I don't know where you'll find hope anywhere else. You won't find it in drugs. You won't find it in alcohol. You won't find it there. But you can find rest and peace in Christ. In the midst of your battles, whatever they are. That's why Easter is such good news. And it is good news. That's what the E is for, the empty tomb, which brings us hope. Let's move on to the A. Appearances. The appearances of Jesus Christ, the fact that He appeared to a lot of people after the resurrection, provide proof. It's another reason for the resurrection. He rose from the dead and He appeared to a bunch of people. And that gives us proof that He's alive. And that'll give us hope. We know that Jesus hung around after the resurrection. Once the stone was moved, that wasn't the end of the resurrection. Jesus, do you realize that? Some of us don't even think about that. We think that He came out of the tomb and floated up to heaven. He hung around on this earth for 40 days. You're going to see that. Look at this amazing story or the testimony of Paul, kind of retelling what happened right after the crucifixion and resurrection. This is Paul's story. And he said this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," 1 Corinthians 15, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And we can read that in the Gospels, can't we? We know He appeared to Peter. We know He came into the upper room, walked right through the wall, and appeared to the 12 as well. After that, He appeared to more than 500 people at once. 500 of the brothers. At the same time, this is important, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which means dead. They died. Most are still alive, though some have died, is what Paul is saying. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as the one abnormally born. Understand this, that Jesus raised from the dead, and he stayed on the earth for a period of time, and he taught. And Paul's saying here, here's all the people that saw him. There was even one point, Paul said, it's amazing. There was 500 people, 500 men. And if you add the women on that, there's probably over 1,000 people. That at one time, Jesus filled up an auditorium after he rose from the dead and spoke to them. Can you imagine that? Paul said, and this is why it's significant, that he said most of them are still alive. Meaning if I came to you right now and said that something happened a year ago, and I said, hey, this amazing event happened, and I saw it, and there was a bunch of people that saw it with me. You might go, well, that's just your word. If I said, well, most of those people are still alive, I can bring them up here right now, and they'll give you a testimony that it happened. They saw it too. That's what Paul was saying. Saying, I'm not just talking about this. There's over 500 people that are still alive that can come up here and give a testimony that they saw Jesus alive. That brings power, doesn't it? Matter of fact, if you brought the people that Paul mentions up on a stage and gave them 15 minutes apiece just to share the fact that I saw him. I was there when he was speaking. I saw the nail holes in his hand. And he talked to us for hours. If you bring all those people up that Paul mentions, and you give them 15 minutes apiece, you line them up, and they start talking, and they go into the evening. If we just went all night long, into the early morning hours, into the morning, and we just line them up, just 15 minutes apiece, and let them give their testimony, we would be here for over 5 solid days, listening to the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. And that, my friends, provides proof for you and I, doesn't it? Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says he was on earth for over 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days for a month and a half. Acts 1:3, Dr. Luke writes this. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He didn't just float up to heaven. He gave us proof, and he wanted us to have proof that he's alive. That's what Dr. Luke said. He gave us many convincing proofs. I doubt Thomas was the only one that doubted. I suspect some of us, if we saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, might want to go up and touch those nail holes and talk to him about what's it like to die. I can't believe it. You're here. I saw you crucified, but there he is. For 40 days he spoke, giving us proof that he is alive. All evidence points to the fact that he rose from the dead. And there, we have some great resources at our storefront. A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel would be a great book to get. If you're wondering more about this, the proofs that Jesus Christ is alive and rose from the dead, you can get that at our storefront. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him for that day. I know whom I have believed, Paul would write to young Timothy. I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I believed in. This faith isn't based on some teachings of men. It's based on a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Paul says, I know whom I believed in. I saw him after he died. He rose from the dead. He appeared to me. I know it. I believe in whom I believe in. Not what I believe in, although he knew that too. He's saying, my faith rests on this guy, that he is who he says he was and that he rose from the dead. Do you know whom you have believed in? Or you just believe some creed? You just go to church because your family was religious. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? You have a personal relationship with him. That's what this church is all about. I'm not here to get you more religious. I don't want to get more religious myself. I didn't come to Salt Lake City to be religious. I came to Salt Lake City to help you have a relationship with God. Just you personally. Not the church as a whole necessarily, but you walk out of here today with a personal relationship with God. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and is alive today. You hooked up with him. I don't care if you do it here or at some other church, but I want you to have a relationship with Christ. That's what we're all about. I hope today that you walk out of here going, I know whom I have believed in. Oh, not that the rock was a great experience, but I know whom I believed in. It's about Jesus. It's about you and Jesus. That's all it's about. Wouldn't it be great today, Easter 2008, to walk out of this place going, I know Jesus Christ. I know Him. I know Him personally. I don't just know about Him. I haven't just heard sermons about Him and read about Him. I know Him. You could do that. You could have that relationship today. So, EA, next point, S. What's the S stand for? Sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus made. It provides assurance for us. It provides assurance of our salvation, knowing that He sacrificed for us. Romans 4:25 says this, He, Jesus, was delivered over to death. Why? For our sins. And He was raised to life for our justification. Now, that first question that I asked you when we were talking about the cross, we know what the cross was. It's right there. He was put to death on the cross for what? For our sins. And here's the answer to the second question. The resurrection. What is the reason for the resurrection? He was raised to life for our justification. Now, that's a big religious word. What does justification mean? Let me give you a simple definition that I'll never forget. Justification. Jesus raised from the grave so that you and I could be justified. Justification simply means this. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. He raised from the dead so that He could deal with your sin problem, so He could fill you, so He could take away your sin. It's kind of like a canning process. This is how I visualize the cross and the resurrection. How many of you ever canned peaches or tomatoes or whatever we can here in Utah? Sweet potatoes, I don't know, beets. The canning process, what's the first thing you do? You go to Macy's and you buy the big old things of jars. And then you what? You sterilize them, you clean them up. That's the cross. The jar is clean. But you're not done yet, because you've got to have it filled and sealed. That's what the resurrection does. The resurrection allows Jesus to cleanse you, to have you be justified, to fill you, and then you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The cross is the cleansing. The resurrection is the filling. And you are justified from all you've ever done if you place your trust in Christ. Just as if you've done nothing wrong. And listen, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if there was no resurrection, then you and I were lost. And we're not lost on some desert island like a TV program. We are lost eternally. Look at this verse. This is one of the most amazing verses that we'll read this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, Paul said this. Listen very carefully here. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Let me read that again. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, again the euphemism, death, those who have died in Christ, they're also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Means we're playing a head game. Even if it helps us, if we believe in Christ in this life, if it only helps us in this life, then we'll be pitied among all men. Christ's death and resurrection are not just for this life. Life doesn't even start here. Life starts when we die. I hope you realize that. Lifetime is preparation for eternity. Because that's where we're going to spend eternity. We're going to spend it with God, or we're going to spend it apart from God, separated from God forever. One of two choices that you have to make. And you got to make the choice. By not making the choice, you've made the wrong choice. To be separate from God forever. Jesus said, listen, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you do not choose the Son, he says, you've rejected him. If you're ambivalent toward God, if you're ambivalent toward the cross, if you're ambivalent toward the resurrection, then you have rejected the only payment that will satisfy God's justice. You've rejected that payment. Therefore, you must pay that penalty yourself. And you can't afford to pay that. Because that is separation from God forever in a place called hell. The Bible talks a lot about it. That's exactly what hell is. Sin separates us from God. And as C.S. Lewis, I think, said, he said this, hell is a place for people that all their life said, God, just leave me alone. I'll do my own. I don't need God. Hell is a place for people that said, God, I don't want you my whole life. And God says, okay, you can have it your way. That's what hell is. God doesn't send people to hell. We choose to go to hell. And each one of us, I want you to get this visual, each one of us will have to step over a bloody cross on our way to hell. I mean, we'll have to choose that. This morning you have no excuse as you understand the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the resurrection, that he loved you enough to die for you so you don't have to go to hell. I like what the Life Application Bible says in the commentary. It says this, if Jesus died and was never raised, then his death did nothing to accomplish justification, just as if I'd done nothing wrong. God raising him from the dead showed acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. If God left Jesus in the grave, then the sacrifice was not accepted and no one has received cleansing from sin. The condemnation for sin is death. To still be under condemnation means that all people will be given the ultimate penalty for their sins. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead. It's not about bunnies. It's not about Easter eggs. It's about you and I being justified from our sins, from that which we could not be justified on our own through good works. Good works will never get you to heaven. They will never get you to heaven. Never. They never were intended to. That was not God's plan. None of us, all of us fall short only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection can we know we're going to go to heaven. The good news is that Christ is alive. Amen? He is alive and he did raise from the dead. This January, I had a chance to visit Israel and see the Holy Land, and I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm going to give you a whole message just on lessons I learned from the Holy Land, show you my pictures from the Holy Land, and we'll have a good time. Here's one of those pictures. This is at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. This is right next to the old city, right next to a hill that looks a lot like a skull. I'll show you a picture next week of this hill. It's right next to this Garden Tomb. And the whole hill, you look at it and you see a skull right in the hill. And on top of that hill is probably where Jesus was crucified, at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Right just 150 yards from that, down the hill, is this Garden Tomb with a huge water supply and a beautiful garden and a tomb carved out of the rock. And here's what I learned from this. I just want to give you guys, since you haven't all been able to go to Israel, I just want to assure you that I actually went in the tomb and it's empty. As a matter of fact, there's a sign above the door that says, he is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He's risen. He indeed has risen from the dead. So that's what the S stands for, the sacrifice. It means you and I, we can have assurance, justification of our lives. T, what does the T stand for? Transformation, to transform lives of those around Jesus after he rose from the dead. It provides evidence. To me, it's some of the strongest evidence for his resurrection. To look at the lives of those disciples, those people that followed him, and see how they were transformed. The disciples' lives were transformed from being terrified to being fearless. Those disciples who were hiding and quaking in fear in the upper room after they saw their Savior, their leader, be nailed to a cross and die a horrible death. As they hid and they locked the doors for fear of the Jews, just a few weeks later they were out preaching that Jesus Christ was alive. You read the book of Acts, they had one message. He was crucified and he's risen from the dead. He even said it this way, you crucified him, but we've seen him alive. Every time they preached, they said, but we've seen him alive, but we've seen him alive. He is alive. He is alive. Those chickens in the upper room were now preaching that Jesus Christ is alive. Something changed them radically. Not only did they go around preaching that Jesus Christ was alive, but these men all died a martyr's death, claiming that they'd seen the risen Christ. You can read about this in Fox's Book of Martyrs, a tremendous book. Let me read to you what happened to all of Jesus' disciples. One of them that wasn't a disciple, but Stephen in the book of Acts, was the first martyr in the Christian church. We know he was stoned to death because of his testimony about Jesus. The disciples, James, brother of John, son of Zebedee, he was accused of spreading a false teaching. His accuser was so convicted that en route to his execution, to James' execution, his accuser was converted, and they were both condemned together. James turned to him and said, "Peace be with you, brother," and kissed him. Then they were both beheaded in 36 AD, just a few short years after Jesus rose from the dead. That was James. Thomas, doubting Thomas, preached to many. He took the gospel all the way to India, where he was slain with a dart. Simon, brother to Jude, and of James the younger, was crucified, preaching in Egypt. Mark, the apostle, was dragged with ropes and burned alive at the stake after preaching the gospel in Africa. Bartholomew, the disciple Bartholomew, preached to the Indians, translated the book of St. Matthew in their native tongue. In a city in Armenia, after many persecutions, he was finally beaten with rods and crucified and then beheaded. Simon the Zealot preached in Africa and Britain and was likewise crucified. Andrew, Peter's brother, preached 40 years in Ethiopia. When threatened with crucifixion, he did not recant. He said, "I would not have preached the honor and the glory of the cross if I had feared the death of the cross." Matthew, the tax collector, wrote his gospel in Hebrew. He converted many in Ethiopia and Egypt, but the king of Egypt sent someone to run him through with a spear, and so he was killed. Philip preached to the pagans in Phrygia, was crucified and stoned to death along with his daughters. James, the half-brother of Jesus, known as James the Just, the author of James in the Bible, in the New Testament, the man of prayer, the leader of the first church, was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple at Jerusalem for his faith, but he didn't die. He was finally stoned to death and then clubbed till he died. Peter was crucified in Rome, upside down, because he said, "I'm unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord." Now, I want to share a quote with you. Lee Strobel said this: "Nobody willingly dies for something they know is false." Now, you might come back and say, "Well, people have died for false things." Yes, I agree with you. But nobody dies for something they know is false. They may be deceived and think something's true and die for it, but nobody, when push comes to shove and they say, "We're going to crucify you upside down and we're going to kill your daughters," nobody dies for something they know is a lie. And these men all went to the death claiming Jesus is the Lord, and I saw him alive. I saw him alive. "You can kill me if you want to, but he is alive. I will not recant. I will not recant. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him. For 40 days he spoke to us. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And he is my Lord. You can kill me if you want to." Not one of the disciples held back. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where they boiled him in oil, and he didn't die. But he stayed on that island and gave us the book of Revelation after that. To me, I don't know of any stronger proof. I don't know about you. This man called Jesus rose from the dead. And listen, millions have embraced the Savior. Millions have come to that same conclusion. A lot of people, a lot of atheists, a lot of people have tried to disprove the resurrection. Here's just a group of them, and I say, if you can't beat them, join them. There have been lots of people that have tried to disprove Christianity and the resurrection, and they all got converted. Here's just a few. The English journalist Frank Morrison, Lee Wallace, the author of Ben-Hur, attorneys like Albert Roper and Josh McDowell, scholars like England's Lord Littleton, C.S. Lewis, and Gilbert West, politicians like Chuck Colson, athletes like Deion Sanders and Emmett Smith, personalities like Jane Fonda and Mel Gibson, have tried to oppose the gospel, tried to prove it wrong, and have all converted after trying to disprove it. And I want to just challenge you today, the same challenge that the angel gave to the women as they stood before the tomb: come and see the place where he lay, past tense. is the same challenge that I'll throw out to you today. I dare you, look into the claims of Christ and try to disprove the resurrection of Christ. You'll join the throng if you have an open heart, because truth always wins. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He invites us to investigate it for ourselves, and I invite you to do the same. E. Two more points. E is for expectation. The expectation that we can have that Jesus rose from the dead, and it gives us faith. Everyone was surprised at the empty grave. Everyone. Not many were expecting him to show up that Sunday. Evidently, the soldiers didn't have an answer. The Pharisees had to come up with a backup plan. And the religious leaders thought they had buried their problem. Oops. Not many people. The disciples weren't standing down by the tomb, were they? The women weren't coming to see if the stone was rolled away. They were coming with spices to put on the dead body. People were surprised. As a matter of fact, I would suggest it's one of the greatest surprises the world has ever known. Even though Jesus told people over and over, what did he tell them? Hey, guys, I just want to let you know. The religious leaders, they're going to take me, they're going to kill me, crucify me. In 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. Okay, hey, John, want to pass that piece of fish over here? guys, get your attention again. I just want to let you know one thing. You see those stones up there? Yeah, they're magnificent. Just like those stones that you could tear them down. I'm going to build this body back up in 3 days. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried in 3 days. I'm going to rise from the dead, guys. And they went, man, is it going to rain today or what? They missed it. They were surprised. You know what it says when the women came and told the disciples that were crouching, fearful of the Jews? The women came running in the room. We saw Jesus. He's alive. You know what it says? They did not believe them. But finally, Peter took off running and John chased him. And Peter's faster and Peter got to the tomb first. They were surprised. I want to ask you this question. Are you expecting Jesus to show up today in your life? Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're not confident that if you died today, you'd be in heaven with him. Maybe you've just been a church person, but you've not experienced that relationship with God. Are you expecting him today to show up? He wants to show up in your life. Matter of fact, he's dying to be a part of your life in a very personal way. Last point. R is for the resurrection, which provides salvation. You've got to understand that Jesus stands alone as Lord of all. There is no other Lord. There is no other God. Jesus Christ, as part of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Spirit, as one God, stands alone as Lord of all. Now, there have been many great leaders. There have been many great religious rulers. But here's a newsflash. They're all still dead. I don't care if it's Confucius or Muhammad, Sun Yung Moon, Herbert W. Armstrong, Buddha, they are all still dead. Christianity alone stands in the annals of history of having a leader that's still alive. He rose from the dead. We have no place to go to say, here's his bones, let's worship him. No, he's alive. Herbert W. Armstrong, I think it's amazing to me. He was a leader of the Worldwide Church of God. You know that movement? A self-proclaimed cult. I mean, they call themselves now a cult. Let me explain. Because they converted to historic Christianity about 10 years ago. The whole cult. He's the author of the Plain Truth magazine. You probably heard of that. The Plain Truth, the radio program. Very popular. And they had some wacky beliefs. You talk to their leaders today. They say, yeah, our beliefs were wacky. We were out of line. They believe that. I had the opportunity about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, to be in the office of Herbert W. Armstrong. He had died years before that. His office is still pretty much the same, but I had the opportunity to meet with the new president of the Worldwide Church of God, who will say, yeah, we were a cult. We were a cult many, many years ago. But because of him and some of his friends that research different doctrinal issues, they have converted and they have repented of their false doctrine and they have embraced historic Christianity in the Bible. They are part of the Evangelical Association of Churches now. That cult has changed. And I had the opportunity to be in his office with just a couple Utah pastors and the new president of the Worldwide Church of God. And we knelt in Herbert W. Armstrong's office on his carpet, right in front of his desk, where he led this cult for years. And we prayed for the transformation of Utah and the transformation of this country, right there in his office. God's still moving stones today. He is still transforming lives today. And the resurrection provides salvation for those who trust in Him. You know, a little girl in a Sunday school class, after she listened to the lesson from the Sunday school teacher, the lesson we learned today, the lesson they're learning today, the cross and the resurrection, the purpose of Easter, the reason for Easter, what Easter is all about. The teacher was so excited. She said, "Children, what was the first thing Jesus said? What do you think was the first thing Jesus said when He came out of the tomb?" And a little girl in the back in her Easter dress was saying, I know. And she said, "Yes, honey, what?" She said, I know what He said. "What did He say?" "Well," and she stood up and she said, "He probably said, ta-da." And I think that the resurrection is the ta-da of Christianity. Ta-da. It happened, men and women, it happened, and it provides salvation for you and for me. Christianity is the ta-da. The resurrection is the center, the very pinnacle of our faith. Everything hinges on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." We read that. And you're still in your sins. The resurrection is the pinnacle, the very center of Christianity. And when you realize this, your life will change. Sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes life is difficult. But when you realize that Jesus rose from the dead, it can make a difference. Rick Warren said this, "Until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word. A nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs, but when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going." I'd like us to listen as I read a quick story, and then we're going to finish here. This is a story about a woman named Kay Arthur. She's a well-known author. You probably read some of her books, some of you. Let me read to you part of her story. Kay Arthur is a writer, a lecturer, and many thousands of people around the world, including right here at the Rock, have been impacted by her Bible studies. Many years ago, when she was in her 20s, she was as far away from God as a person could possibly get. She was living with her husband, who was a manic depressive, and she just got tired of living with him. She had an affair with a married man, and then when her husband found out, he became so depressed that he threatened suicide. And when he threatened suicide, she was so crass, so uncaring, that she told him to go ahead and kill yourself. "I could use the life insurance money," she told him. So he did. He hung himself. And Kay Arthur said that as she drove away from the cemetery, that day she felt like such a failure as a wife and a human being and as a mother. And she felt such anger and frustration and pain. And as she drove away, she shook her fist to the sky and screamed, "God, to hell with you!" In her own words, she screamed at God and blamed God. Years later, she found the Savior. She found the reason for the resurrection. And she says this, "What I didn't know until later was that that was exactly what He did for me. He gave His life, went to the very gates of hell, and He did it for me." I'd like you to watch a quick movie clip here that I think is one of my favorites. Just a short clip of what I call the happy Jesus. I don't know what your picture of Jesus is, but this is how I picture Him, as being happy and laughing and tender and caring. We're going to watch this and then I'm going to come up and have just a quick prayer and then we'll be done. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come into that personal relationship with Christ. But watch as you see what Jesus has done for you.